Welcome everyone to our Zoom service again here at Grace Gospel Bible Church and to the friends of Grace Gospel Bible Church. I've adapted the next message on true Christianity for us tonight, as we're going to be looking specifically at giving thanks and grasping the personal importance of understanding your riches in Christ. That's what we want to understand and know tonight. You know, as we think of most things in life, they are really temporal and fleeting. But for the believer in Christ, he has been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And this is certainly a different Thanksgiving than we have been used to. This COVID thing has much of the country in lockdown, with many people living in fear and losing sight of giving thanks for Thanksgiving. And that's what we don't want to lose sight of, that, friends, by the grace of God. We want to continue to give thanks and Thanksgiving, even though your whole situation may have changed this year, and maybe you can't get together. Maybe you're a little bit under the weather, and maybe you're having a difficult time. But this is very, very important that we think about this and understand this. So I'm going to pray for us here for just a minute. You can take your Bibles, please, and open them to Ephesians chapter 3. As we look tonight, we'll start there and we'll teach. Again, your handout seems long and extensive. We're not going to finish the handout tonight, friends. This is this week's and next week's message on one handout. So I just want you to know about that and relax in light of that. So let's pray. We'll look to the Lord and we'll give thanks here. Father, we thank you again for your grace and for our Lord Jesus Christ, for eternal life that you bestow upon each person who's willing to trust in Christ as their personal Savior. Thank you, Father, that we have riches galore because of our Savior Jesus Christ. And because of that, Father, we can always turn our attention back to the Word of God. We can focus on the spiritual, the eternal, the invisible. We can walk by faith, we can trust you, and we can know, Father, that you are absolutely and totally in control of all things. Thank you, Father, again for your care. Thank you for our nation, the United States of America. We give thanks, Father, that even our nation has recognized the fact that we have much to be thankful for as a nation. We live in the greatest society the world has probably ever known. We hope that will continue. But we're praying again for our nation, that you would uphold us by the grace of God. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for peace in other nations, Father, as some of the folks who are with us tonight are from other places originally. We pray that you would undertake with their homelands and guide and direct with them as well. We thank you again for all of these things. Now we commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, friends, as a believer in Christ, you possess riches galore, as I prayed about earlier. Our Heavenly Father has been gracious beyond our wildest imagination. So let's focus on the eternal and spiritual tonight for the next hour or so and begin to understand some principles and precepts from Scripture. You know, life in the world seems to be rushing past us so quickly that we hardly have time to enjoy those things that we hold very precious. For example, if you have children, you may not, one day you are rocking them in the rocking chair, and before you know it, they're going out the door, going off to college, perhaps even getting married themselves in light of these things. And this is, again, time just flies right on by, no doubt about that. And pretty soon they're having their own children, they're rocking their own children, this whole cycle repeats itself. Time is just rushing by. It seems like everything is so temporal, so passing, and yet we have these riches in Christ that we need to stop, we need to understand, and that's very good. God's word reveals to us what he wants us to see and know, and he wants us to grasp these principles by faith so that we can enjoy them and say, thank you, Lord, again, for what you've done in light of our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, a verse right out of the epistle we're studying on Sunday morning, says, "And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." God's will is found in God's word. It can change your destiny from a hell you deserve to a heaven you don't. It is then designed to transform your thinking and conform you into the very image of Christ. So let's begin tonight by grasping and understanding your riches in Jesus Christ. And this will renew our mind to give thanks for our eternal riches in him after our study is over. And I'm going to allow you a time to pray, allow a time for you to unmute and jump in if you'd like to do so. We'd love to have you pray. Again, God wants you to pray, and that's very, very important. So if you open your Bibles and you're in Ephesians chapter 3, this is where we're going to read tonight. Let's start in verse 1, and let's read perhaps to verse 11. I'll comment as we go. Paul says, for this reason, should stop right there. What reason, Paul, are you saying this? Well, we'd have to look back at chapter 2. We'd have to look back at the fact that Jew and Gentile have become one in Jesus Christ, and God is doing something brand new in this dispensation of grace. 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Paul was in prison when he wrote Ephesians. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. This mystery, and a mystery, again, was something previously hidden, now being revealed to the saints by the grace of God. And we could glance back just for a minute to look at verses 14 through 16 in chapter 2 to get a glimpse of this mystery. Verse 14, it says, for he himself is our peace, who hath made both one, two becoming one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Here it is, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the difference. So again, for this reason, the fact that Jew and Gentile are in one body via the gospel is the mystery that Paul is unfolding here in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. Four says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This mystery was previously hidden, but now being revealed. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. They didn't know about the church, as it has been now been revealed by his spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Paul was one of those apostles. He was one of those New Testament prophets who was going to give us information that we had not known before. What is it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. How is that possible today? Through the gospel. That's how that's possible. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than least of all saints, this grace has been given that I should preach among the Gentiles. What are you going to teach us, Paul? The unsearchable riches of Christ here. So we want to begin tonight by asking this question as a believer. Do you understand that you possess great spiritual riches in Jesus Christ? Where do we see that? Right here in verse 8 of chapter 3. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles. What are you preaching, Paul? The unsearchable riches, again, of Christ. This is absolutely amazing. So this is what we want to study tonight, as well as next Wednesday, by the grace of God. We will not finish our handout tonight, so don't panic if I don't go fast enough. We're going to try to just cover these first 10 on your handout, and we'll save the rest for next week, okay? But as we want to become aware of these spiritual riches, you know, here I've got this picture here of this pile of gold. We have unsearchable riches in Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Notice Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, no doubt about that. And he is providing a wonderful salvation for us. We can be saved by the grace of God. Look at verses 10 and 11. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll stop right there. He is doing this, all of this, though, according to verse 6, via the gospel, via what took place on that cross 2,000 years ago with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is very, very important for us to understand. So let's begin tonight as we think again about an explanation of your riches in Christ. The next week, we'll talk about the elucidation of those riches, the unveiling of those Christians, of those riches, and making them more understandable and clear to you by the grace of God. Okay? So let's begin with this explanation of your riches in Christ. And we're going to just look at 10 of them tonight. And here they are. So number one, we want to see is these riches are unsearchable, according to Ephesians 3:8. Unsearchable. That doesn't mean they can't be known, but they are inexhaustible in meaning. As we think again of verse 8, he says, to me, the Apostle Paul, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, this mystery was revealed, that I should preach among the Gentiles. Again, notice the unsearchable riches of Christ, okay? There is more there than you can imagine here. Matter of fact, this word unsearchable doesn't mean you can't know these riches, but it means that they're deep. There's lots to know there. And the more you study them and the more you understand about them, the more there is to be understood. They're unsearchable. Matter of fact, the New American Standard states it this way. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. These riches are nearly incomprehensible to the human mind. You will need the Spirit of truth to comprehend it all. And even then, they are inexhaustible. They are unsearchable. There's more there than you can even imagine. That's what we want to understand and we want to note about these riches. They're unsearchable. They're the riches of Christ we want to understand, okay? Secondly, these riches are because of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3:8 tells us, okay? To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. What are you preaching, Paul? The unsearchable riches, but notice they're of Christ here. This is what we want to emphasize here. They are of Christ. It's what he gives when you trust him as your personal Savior. So as we think of that and coming from Christ, we could back up in chapter 2 here in Ephesians. Let's look there for a minute. Now let's jump back to verse 11 and read a few verses there. Ephesians 2:11. Paul here is summing up what he had said in the first 10 verses here. So he says in verse 11, therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh. This was a predominantly Gentile church, the church of Ephesus was, okay? Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hands. But at that time, before you were saved, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, he says, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near. And how is that possible? By the blood of Christ. And friends, this is why Jesus Christ came in the first place. He came to die on the cross to pay for our sins. He was then buried and put in the grave. And then he arose from the grave on the third day as a living Savior. He now offers to us his life, which is everlasting life. And this is an important passage of scripture because this, again, explains the gospel and causes us to think about what's going on here concerning the gospel of Christ. So as we think of these verses, Ephesians 2:11-13. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. We could say that this was how we were looked at by the Jews, by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ. Think about it, friends. You ever remember before you came to know Christ as your Savior, you were without Christ? You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, standing on the outside. You were strangers from the covenants of promises. The covenants of promise were given to the nation of Israel. They were never given to the church. You had no hope. Wow, that's bad. You were without God in the world. Amazing scenario which is laid out here. But then we have these famous words that we see in other portions of Scripture as well. What is it? But now. This is the great term for contrast. And that's why these first couple of verses here speak of our lost position in Jesus Christ. We were without Christ, aliens, strangers from the covenants of promise, no hope without God in the world. But now, because of Jesus Christ, at one time we were lost, but now we're not. Now we're saved and we're in Jesus Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that's you and me, have been brought near. And how is that possible? Again, by the blood of Christ, the death of Christ. And that's why, again, friends, whenever you see the term blood of Christ, it always sets forth the fact that Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins. Since the wages of sin is death, the only way to be right with God is that either you pay the death penalty, which means you'll die and go to hell and never get out, or an adequate substitute could pay that price for you, and you could put your faith in him and be saved by the grace of God. Thus, Jesus Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. He is the one that paid the price for you and for me. Jesus Christ makes all the difference. Jesus Christ is the peacemaker. Matter of fact, look at verse 14 again, 2:14. In him we have peace, who has made both one, Jews and Gentiles now becoming one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Before, in the Old Testament, Jews and Gentiles were separate, but not anymore, because now they can become one in Jesus Christ by faith. So he is the one that our peacemaker, he is the one that makes peace with us. He is our reconciler. Look at verse 16. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body. How did he do that? Through the cross. You might want to highlight that in your Bible. Thereby putting to death the enmity. The result is he came and preached peace to you who are afar off. That's the Gentiles. And to those who were near, the Jews. Because they were lost as well. They needed to be saved. For through him we both have access by one Spirit. Again, to the Father. This is absolutely amazing. Okay, let's keep moving. Number three, these riches come from God the Father. And you might want to turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, or you can look right here on my PowerPoint slide as I've got it right here. Ephesians 1, 3 says, blessed or praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the antecedent of who? It's God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what has he done? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is an amazing thing. So again, these riches come from where? They come from God the Father. Jesus Christ did the work to save us. That's no doubt. They are unsearchable riches. But these riches come from God the Father, because blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay? So we've covered three of these already in a short time that we've been looking at this. Let's look at number four here. Number four, these riches include all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. And we noted that again from this verse, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, notice it's in the past tense, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So again, it's these every spiritual blessing, we got them all. And that's why all spiritual blessings are yours and mine, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, these are spiritual blessings as they are in the heavenlies and as they are in Christ Jesus. And that's why, you know, even though there's difficulty and there's hardship in life, and life is, these things are somewhat temporal, the difficult trials we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Turn with me, you can put a marker here in Ephesians, if you would. Chapter 3, I believe, I want that marker. But you can turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 here. In Revelation chapter 2, I'd like you to look at a verse there here. Difficult as life can be, you know, we have to keep our mind focused on these spiritual blessings, because there are oftentimes physical things that seem to be against us. We're been teaching that in 1 Thessalonians on Sunday about how they were afflicted, but at the same time, they had the joy of the Holy Spirit, didn't they? So here in Ephesians chapter 2, as we look at the church at Smyrna, notice here, the church at Smyrna here. Let's read verses 8 and 9. And to the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. That's Christ. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty. Notice they were poor people. But at the same time, he goes on to say here, you might want to underline that, but you are rich because they had spiritual riches in Christ Jesus. Although they were poor physically, they were spiritually rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things of which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw you, they'll throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So again, we're looking at this explanation of your riches in Christ. These are unsearchable. They're because of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. The riches come from God the Father toward you, and they are spiritual blessings that we need to see and we need to understand. And although the church at Smyrna was very poor, John is telling them, yet you are rich. Why is that? Because they were in Christ. They were saved. That's why. Turn back with me now to 2 Corinthians. Let's look at a book there in 2 Corinthians, a passage there. 2 Corinthians would be to the left of Ephesians, the left of Galatians, and 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And then just after a few words here, the difference between being poor and being spiritually rich. Now, maybe you don't have a lot physically or financially, but you are loaded because of what Jesus Christ has done and God the Father's spiritual blessings on you here. So in 2 Corinthians 6, let's look at verse 10. Well, let's back up here. We could get a run at this. Let's start at verse 3. Paul says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and tribulations and needs and distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults and labors and sleeplessness and in fastings. Notice all he's going through. By purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and by good report. They had been taken at all. As deceivers, and yet we are true. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and not yet killed. Now notice in verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor. And Paul and his team were very poor. They didn't have a lot. They knew how to abound. They knew how to be abased, according to Philippians. but yet as poor, yet we are making many rich. Now, how are they doing that? By explaining to people their riches in Christ. And that's why they didn't have a lot, but they had these spiritual riches, and they were really encouraged by all of that. Thus, Paul's ministry is poor, yet making many rich in Christ, having nothing, yet physically pursuing all things that matter. And that's why it's these spiritual, invisible riches in Christ that really count for us here. Now, you can turn to Colossians 2:9, or you can just look up here on this particular slide here. In Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him," in Christ, now notice this prepositional phrase again, "in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form." So when Jesus Christ came to earth to be our personal Savior, all the fullness of the Godhead was put into this man in a bodily form. Thus, he is the very manifestation and the very representation of God in human form. That's why we need to focus on him for salvation. He did the work of salvation as he paid for all sin, for all men, for all time, past, present, and future. And friends, we're part of that future here. This is what's important here. We're part of the future. Now, Paul says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And he says, "You are complete in him." Why is that? Because we've put our faith in Jesus Christ who died for us. So we are complete. We have all these spiritual blessings, who is the head of the principalities and power. We have it all because of Jesus Christ. All these spiritual blessings. He dumped a truckload of spiritual grace blessings on us the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we were saved by the grace of God. He loaded us down with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Came across this photo here as I was thinking of an illustration of being loaded down with spiritual blessings here. Look at this cargo ship here from the China Shipping Line. I mean, each of these cars here is like a train boxcar on this thing. I'm wondering, how could they even engineer this thing to stay afloat? You know, I did the math on this. I think I counted up these five or six layers here. I counted across the width and I counted down the corner here. And there are approximately 1,500 boxcars on top of this ship from seeing this. Now, I understand there's this tower here in the middle and there is some other things, but this is an amazing situation. Just think of the owner or the owners or the stockholders of this China Shipping Line, what it costs to ship things across the country. And you might have one or two little items in a boxcar, or you might have a ton of things if you're a big company in a boxcar. But just think of the money they can make by transporting this cargo across the ocean on this ship. It's just amazing me. And let's just say for a minute, these are spiritual blessings and they're loaded onto you because you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God has graced you out and graced me out. Now, we haven't got 1,500 here on us, but we've got many, okay? But these are spiritual blessings. They're invisible blessings. We have all the spiritual blessings that God wants us to have. But I saw this picture and I just thought, this is absolutely amazing. I can't hardly imagine engineering a ship that could take the weight of all of those boxcars. But what do I know? I'm just a pastor. I don't know anything. So this is absolutely amazing. I thought a picture I could show you. But we've been loaded down with all spiritual blessings in Christ, so much so that you are now complete in him. You lack nothing to live the Christian life. That is my point of showing you this and talking about this, okay? All right, number five. These riches are the possession of all believers, not only some, from the moment they place their faith in Christ alone, not at a later time as he is presented in the gospel. I'm going to read that again. These riches are the possession of not some believers, not just the spiritual believers, but all believers. Okay? From the moment they put their faith in Christ. Now notice here, the moment, this is important, the moment you believe, the moment you put your faith in Christ, not at some later time. As some people teach, you know, you have to get one blessing after another. There are multiple blessings to get. No. According to these verses, you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Let's look at Ephesians 1:3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Has blessed is the verb here. With every spiritual blessing. Now, these are spiritual. They're in the heavenly places, and they're in Christ Jesus here. So has blessed us is an aorist, which speaks of a point in time, and that's why from the moment they put their faith in Christ, and this is in the active voice, which means God the Father chose to bless us in his Son. The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. This is amazing to think about. And sometimes people don't comprehend this because they think, well, I've been saved, yes, but I'm waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm waiting for the sealing of the Spirit. I'm waiting for the gifting of the Spirit. And I'm looking for the other gifts. This is not what your riches in Christ are saying to you. Number five again. These riches are the possession of all believers, not some, from the moment they place their faith in Christ alone, not at a later time. In other words, if you got some blessings and the others didn't get them, when are they going to get them? And show me those verses that say they got them at a different time. You're not going to find those verses here. Here's Ephesians 1:13. It says, in him, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, having believed, again, this is the main verb, is an aorist, active, participle. What does that mean? That means at a point in time, having believed. What happened then? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. At the moment of faith in Christ, you got the Holy Spirit and you believed that. And that's why even we're sealed is an aorist, but it's a passive indicative. In other words, you didn't choose to be sealed. That sealing came upon you the moment you believed. Having believed is even written in the past tense because it takes place at a point in time. And that's what's important to understand. That's the moment of faith in Christ. Having believed in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, how does this work practically or actually here? Let me show you here. Here's Ephesians 1:13. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So again, since faith comes by hearing, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. You have to hear something. You have to hear the good news message of the gospel. The word of truth, the gospel message that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Okay? You heard the gospel of your salvation. Then you had to hear that first, and then you could believe in Christ. So having believed here is this second point that we want to make and understand. Hearing the word of the gospel, it takes your ear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin. Then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? So it all takes place in an instant. The moment you have believed in Jesus Christ. You were, in the past tense, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in your life. This is very important and very significant to understand and note, friends, okay? And that's why the seal of the Holy Spirit is a mark of ownership. You belong to God. It indicates a finished transaction. Christ has paid for your sins once and for all. And it's a guarantee of future glorification. You'll be with the Lord, and you're going to be in glory with him because you believed in Christ at a point in time. That's how salvation works. Having believed, aorist active participle is what we're saying right here. Now, because of that, Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So this sealing with the Holy Spirit, how long will it last? Until or for the day of redemption here in the future. This is very important. This is just one of many blessings given to us, excuse me, at the moment of salvation. Okay, friends, this is what you need to understand and note here, okay? So we see here our sixth point here we're going to look at here. These riches are due to your position in Christ, okay? They're due to your position in Christ. And where do we see that again? We've seen this verse, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the past with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And this took place where? In Christ Jesus. This is our position. And that's why you see this prepositional phrase, one of the most important prepositional phrases of the New Testament, in Christ, with Christ, unto Christ, repeated over and over again in the scripture. Paul keeps emphasizing positional truth. It tells us where things happened. Where did they happen? They happened in Christ. And that's why if you're in Christ, you've got it made. You've got it going. Let's look at Ephesians 1:6 here for a minute. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted. In other words, if he made us accepted, where did he make us accepted? In the beloved. No, again, this is our position. Very important to understand positional truth. Okay. We've been accepted in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we're sinless, but we're accepted. When you realize this, it may give you the desire to sin less, but it doesn't mean we're sinless. He's made us accepted. Our acceptance, though, is in the beloved. It's not in Dave. It's not because people come to my church. It's because they're in Christ. It's because they have put their faith in him who died, was buried, and rose again for their sins. Okay? Very, very important. God accepts you because you are in Christ, if you are. And that's where you have to ask yourself, am I in Christ? Have I put my faith in Christ alone? Is it a finished transaction? Have I been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Or is there something I must do? And if there's something you must do other than believe, friends, you don't have it. Because believing is the only thing. Again, faith is what God accepts. He's already accepted the work of his son. He raised him from the dead, right? But you need to put your faith in that finished work to know you're saved once and for all. So let's review. I got one more verse here. Here's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is where, notice the position, in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, take this in. All things have become new. Okay? In Christ is where things happen and where true spiritual riches are. So you can just say, thank you, Lord, for Jesus and what he did for us, for sinners like me on the cross. God didn't renovate the old you. He crucified the old you. He placed you on that cross with Jesus Christ. He buried you with Christ, and then he raised you to what? Become a brand new creation in him. That's what we're saying here, friends. So let's review. We looked at this last week here with a couple of PowerPoint slides. Let me review these slides with you again. Remember, we started our lives identified with Adam and being in Adam. And the bad news here is that in Adam, not some, but all will die in Adam. And that's why we've got to get out of Adam's race and get into God's family here. And this is what's so very, very important, okay? So what did God do when he saw that everybody was born in Adam's family? He sent Jesus Christ, didn't he? For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. They wouldn't have to die, but they could be saved and have eternal life. That's what people need. So God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for all sin, past sin, present sin, and future sin. Now, this is important, friends. All of our sins were future when Christ died upon that cross 2,000 years ago. And that's why he was buried and he rose again from the dead. And now as a living Savior, he can give us his life, which is eternal life. Thus, our job is to put our faith in him. And that's why believing that he died for all of our sins, that he died for my sins, that he died for your sins and rose again, will get you out of Adam's family. This is very, very important. Seeing our lost condition, we just put our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now God takes us and he crucifies us with his son. So here we are on the cross, and we're crucified with Christ, we're buried with Christ, but we're raised to new life. And then God, the Holy Spirit, now takes us and places us into Christ, okay? And this is very, very important and good to know. So to get out of Adam's family, we had to put our faith in Christ who died for our sins, plural. Notice that. All of our sins. But once we're in Christ's family, since we've been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ on that cross, Jesus Christ also died for sin, the singular sin, the sin nature, to give us victory and power over the sin nature, as now we live in Jesus Christ by faith. So we exercise our faith in Christ to be saved from sin's penalty, and we can now, because we're in Christ, exercise faith and realize that we've been freed from sin's dominion in the Christian life. Why is that? Because in Christ, all will be made alive, will be saved. And that's as simple as this is, friends. And I hope you're understanding this and grasping this. I want you to understand that and grasp it, okay? So now, in Christ, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is absolutely amazing. This is what you need. This is what I need to understand and to note more and more as we live this Christian life by simple faith. Okay? Let's keep moving here. So we've seen these riches are due to your position and your identity in Christ. We saw that. Move on to number 7 here now. These riches are given to undeserving sinners who trust in Christ alone on the basis of God's grace, not one's religious works. Let me cross that out. Religious rituals, cross that out. Not my commitments to Christ, etc. You add it, you fill in the blank. None of that's going to save us. We're going to be saved on the basis of God's amazing grace. And I can show you here from Ephesians 1:7. Okay. In him we have redemption. How is that? Through his blood. And that means, again, his death on that cross. And with that comes the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of what? His grace. And that's why it's the riches of his grace, and those are the riches that we're studying, because we're looking at an explanation of your riches in Christ tonight. This is what we want to see. Now, you might be asking the question, explain to me again, Pastor, what grace is. You know, remember, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So what is grace? Well, the American Heritage Dictionary says that it is an unmerited gift or favor from God. And I like this acronym here, as it explains it so well. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God, who is very rich and owns all the cattle and all the hill, hasn't redeemed us, though, with silver and gold. No, he redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ on that cross. Somebody had to pay. So Jesus Christ said, I'll go, I'll die, I'll rise from the dead, I'll pay for sin once and for all. And on that cross, he said, it's finished, which means sins are paid once and for all. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 8:9 here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and he was before he came, he was God, yet for your sakes, he became poor. He remained God, but became a human being, that you, through his poverty, his death upon that cross, might become spiritually enriched. That's what this is saying, you know? That's what this is saying. He took the blood of Christ to save us. Silver and gold would not be enough. All the silver and all the gold and all the world would not do it, because Jesus died for us on that cross to pay for our sins once and for all. So we saw that in Ephesians 1:7. Here's Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved, rescued, delivered. How is that possible? By grace, by God's riches at Christ's expense. What is your part of this? It's through faith. It's through believing. Notice, it's not of your doing. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast and say, look what I have done. No, we need to be looking at what Jesus Christ has done for us on that cross once and for all, friends. You know, religion just doesn't seem to get grace. People who are religious but lost don't seem to get grace. And there's a big difference between religion and God's grace. Religion says Christ did 90% of the work. You must now do your 10%. This is salvation by works. Well, let's change this figure. Let's make this 99.9% the work of Christ and 0.01% what you need to do. It doesn't matter if it's 90-10 or 99.9 versus your 1/100th of 1%. All of this is salvation by works, and no one is ever saved by their works. That's why God says, look down here now, Jesus Christ did 100%. He did all the work. And that's why this is salvation by God's grace, because now you can sit down, you can rest in what he's done for you. All you have to do is to believe it for yourself. You know, I always tell people, you know, God said it, Jesus did it. If you believe it, that settles it. It couldn't be any easier than that. Well, so many churches are putting this emphasis on works. Where do works come in anyways, Pastor Dave? That's a good question. The proper place of good works is the result of salvation, not the means of salvation. One enters salvation by putting their faith in Jesus Christ's work upon the cross. They are then saved, how? By God's grace, not by their works. No way. It's faith in what he did. He died for you. He paid the death penalty for you. He arose from the dead, and you can be saved by God's amazing grace. And the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit now comes to indwell you and to be your inner teacher and tutor in the Christian life. And that's why before I was saved, I somehow thought my works, put that over here, could save me. When I finally saw that my works could not save me and I gave up on my works, I put my faith here in Christ alone who died to save me. And I was saved in an instant. The Holy Spirit came within me to indwell me and to seal me and to baptize me and to place me into Jesus Christ. Now the Spirit of God, and now as I learn the Word of God and as I walk by faith in the Christian life, I begin to realize that God wants me to do good works, but they are the result of salvation. They flow out of salvation. They are not the means to salvation. Thus, the means to salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. This is what saves. But good works are God's plan for you and for me. As a result of being saved, we need to be empowered now by the Holy Spirit of God who does those works through us and for us as we walk in faith and depend upon him moment by moment. So Jesus Christ has made my life spiritually rich. So I work now to please him because he saved me. So I'm not preaching tonight in hopes to go to heaven. I trusted Christ 40 years ago, in 1977, and I became a believer then. And since then, God, through the Spirit of God, has been wanting to produce good works in my Christian life. And preaching is one of those good works. Doing good deeds to my neighbor is another one of those good works. Loving my family, loving God is another one of those good works. Very, very important to understand and know. All right, let's keep moving ahead here. Number eight. These riches are true of every believer in Christ from the moment of their salvation, but are only appreciated and enjoyed by those who know them and accept them by faith. Now, this is a interesting statement here. These riches, what riches? Your riches in Christ are true of every believer in Christ from the moment of their salvation, but are only appreciated and enjoyed by those who you need to know them. That's what Bible study is all about. And accept them by faith. That's what you need to do as well. So as we think of that, we can turn to Ephesians 1, but I've got it right here on overhead here. So we'll back up to verse 15 here. And this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers for their apprehension of what God has done for them. Okay? Let's read it. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, notice they were saved, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you. Notice, Paul had a Thanksgiving day. He gave thanks for the believers at Ephesus, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul went to prayer. What did you pray, Paul? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Notice we have to know something. You just can't be ignorant. You've got to be open to what the scriptures are saying and the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know three things. Number one, what is the hope of his calling? What is the hope of his calling? It's heaven. It's heaven. That's what the hope of his calling is. We're going to heaven because we trusted Christ. Secondly, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? In other words, this is the very thing we're studying here tonight. The riches of the glory of his inheritance that are in the saints. He's given us spiritual riches so that we can thank him, okay? And three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? What is that power towards us who believe? Well, it's the Holy Spirit's power. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. This is in reference to demonic and angelic forces and might and dominion, some more here. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head. He is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and is in all. Notice God through his Spirit wants to fill us because he's in us. That's an amazing thing. If Paul gave thanks for the Ephesian believers, shouldn't we give thanks for all Christ is doing in our lives today? And that's why, you know, we have the hope of heaven. We have the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints that we're studying tonight and next week. And we have the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. That's the indwelling Holy Spirit that we've talked about here tonight. Okay, let's keep moving. Number 9, these riches will be used by God to rightly glorify himself as they will put on display the exceeding riches of his grace to us in the ages to come. Well, there's a statement. Let's read it again. These riches will be used by God to rightly glorify himself as they will put on display the exceeding riches of his grace to us in the ages to come. So we want to see about these exceeding riches of his grace, these unsearchable riches that he's given to us, that he's going to use to glorify himself when we are put on display down the eons of time in the future. So let's look at Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. I've got them right here. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now notice, first of all, God, he is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. And he did it when we were dead in trespasses. He's made us alive together. We were born again with Christ. Notice that prepositional phrase. By grace you have been saved, and he's raised us up together, notice that, and made us sit together in heavenly places. Where is this at? In Christ Jesus. Wow. This is amazing that he's done that. Why did he do that? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us that are what? That are in Christ Jesus. So friends, if you've been saved by the grace of God, God was rich in mercy towards you. He loved you with an eternal love, even when you were dead in sins. But he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why did he do that? That in the ages to come, he might show, he might display the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Can we brag about this, friends? No way can we brag about it. This is God's doing. But God, verse 4 says there. Look up there again. But God, it was his mercy, his amazing love. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, we were born again. We are seated with him and raised up and seated with him in heavenly places. What should you say? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We are trophies of his grace. Can you imagine that? You and me, trophies of his grace. We thought, well, we don't deserve it, Lord. I know, he says. I know, he said, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. Wow. This is absolutely amazing and wonderful truths. We can be so thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for us. And if you don't know what to be thankful for because you're in lockdown tomorrow, you pull out this piece of paper, this handout tonight, and you begin to look at what God has done for you and your riches in Christ, and you will give thanks. Perhaps you want to give thanks here afterwards tonight as we bring our service to a close here in a few minutes. But one more here, one more. Number 10, these riches not only involve possessing all spiritual blessings in Christ, but they also include the armor of God for the spiritual battle you are presently in. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, as well as exceeding great and precious promises related to your present growth in the Lord and your future glorification, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. Let's take the first part. All spiritual blessings, we've talked about that tonight, but also includes the armor of God for the spiritual battle, okay? We want to understand about the spiritual armor where Paul says in Ephesians 6, 10 through 11, you, and this is the subject of this, is you, the believer, be strong in the Lord. Where is our strength? Here it is, friends. It's in the Lord and in the power of his might, his ability. And we start by putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods of the devil. And what it starts with here, friends, is this, you know, this belt of truth. And that's why the word of God is the foundation for this soldier's armor. And it's foundational for your thinking to be strong in the Lord. If you don't know what the word of God has to say, you will not be strong in the word of God. Secondly, we have this breastplate of righteousness. This speaks of practical, righteous living. We have the helmet of salvation because we know we're saved. And this helmet protects our brain, our mind, which is very, very important. We have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because when we go, we are to preach the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith to ward off the darts of the enemy. And we have this offensive weapon called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, okay? So we have all this defensive weapon. We're to stand. We're not to charge. We're not to, we're to stand in the Lord in his strength. And that's why we can stand in the strength, in his strength, and fight the good fight of faith. Also, we can know, friends, of the divine institutions. Now, what are the divine institutions? Look down here for a minute. These are laws of divine establishment, principles ordained by God for the orderly function, protection, and blessings of the human race. Okay? And what are is that we studied this a couple of years ago here, and on Wednesday nights here, the divine institutions. Well, the first is volition. We can have personal responsibility. We can make choices to choose to believe the gospel, to do the right thing, or to sin. And that's a divine institution that God has established. Everyone has the right to make their own choice. Secondly, there's marriage, one man and one woman with a husband in the position of authority in the home. Thirdly, if you have children, you can have a family. That's another divine institution. Again, these are the laws of divine establishment. Okay, it'll be very important. And God has ordained these, friends, so that there's parental authority in the home. There's human government, ruling authority among the nations, among the peoples of the nation. And then there's nationalism, which is very important today. It's under attack. No internationalism. In other words, no globalism. Well, the left is very much for globalism, but the right in our government is anti-globalism. Our president is for the United States of America right here. And he is for our sovereignty. If we go to globalism or internationalism, we are giving up our sovereignty, and we're going to have to do what other nations are telling us to do. And that will be absolutely bad. So again, these divine institutions, look down at the bottom again, are laws of divine establishment, principles ordained by God for the orderly function and protection and blessing of the human race here. Now, there's also another one here which is not on this handout. What is that? It's the church today is also designed for our function and protection and blessing in the present age of grace. Christ is the head of that church. Here's Jesus Christ. He's the head of that church. And we are his body. Every person that comes to faith in Christ has been baptized and placed into that body. Now, this heavenly church, the body of Christ, is an organism. It's invisible to the naked eye, but it is visible through through many local churches in the world today. Now, we happen to be studying the church at Thessalonica, the model church, on Sunday mornings. So, but we could let's just cross out the Jerusalem church for a minute and let's put Grace Gospel Bible Church here, or Duluth Bible Church here, or Itasca, okay? Or Heritage Trail Bible Church or whatever. And there's a lot of other churches, so I'm just trying to show you again. But we are to fight the good fight of faith and face our enemies right from our local churches. We are to submit to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, because as part of his body, we take orders from our head. That's very, very important. Now, each believer is functioning in the local church, fighting the good fight of faith. Yet there are enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil himself, who oppose us. Thus, we can be afflicted like the Thessalonians were on Sunday, but also have the joy of the Holy Spirit. But let's talk about this affliction for a minute. If we're opposed, we can suffer in the Christian life and suffer spiritual battle fatigue. You know, there are disappointments in life. Things always don't work out. There is adversity, affliction, which the Thessalonians were under. Sometimes there's criticism by people in the church, attacks from believers that shouldn't be, but it's true. There's attacks from unbelievers. You know, when you talk to unbelievers, they'll attack you in a second. And there's overwhelming obstacles, and that's why we need to keep turning to the Lord and depending upon him. We need the promises of God to build us up and keep our minds renewed by the grace of God. And that's where 2 Peter 1:3-4 comes in. As his divine power has given us not some things, but notice all things that pertain to this life and to godliness in this life. But notice what it requires, knowledge of him. We have to know something about the Bible. What has he said? What does he want us to know? Who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great, this is good news, and precious promises. That's the promises of the Word of God, that through these you may be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Thus, we need to keep on having our minds renewed, our spirits strengthened, and our hearts encouraged. We need to grasp the things that God is showing us of our riches in Christ again, friends, that we can say thanks and continue to walk by faith in the Lord. This is very, very important. Paul closes here this passage in Ephesians here, 3:20-21, with this doxology. Now to him who is able to do, notice God is able to do these things exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. And it's according to the power that works in us. That's the Holy Spirit. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What an amazing doxology at the end of chapter 3. We began at 3:1, and now here we are finishing here in Ephesians 3:20-21. But this all, it's for him. It's so that he can get glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, not just our generation, but for every generation of church age believers, as long as the Lord is going to go on with it all here. So what does all of this mean to you? Well, first of all, have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Are you in the fight at all? That's what we need to know. But what about for the believer? What does this mean to you for the believer? Well, let me give you some thoughts on this. Number one, all our riches in Christ is to demonstrate God's pure, undeserved grace to an unworthy object of his indescribable love. And that's why we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving me and saving me by your matchless, wonderful grace. Okay? It is to demonstrate God's pure, undeserved grace to an unworthy object of his incredible love. God loved you and God saved you. God convicted you. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Secondly, it is to have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, in which you are not only assured of your eternal destiny, saved forever, but now to learn to daily to walk by faith in Christ, to spiritually grow in grace, to sacrificially serve Christ and others out of love for the glory of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. So God has got a bigger plan. Although he saved us because he loved us, he now wants this eternal relationship with him. We're secure forever. We can walk daily by faith in Christ. We are to spiritually grow. We are to sacrificially serve Christ and others out of love, the love motive for the glory of God. Thank you for that opportunity. And thirdly, it is to live a life that is no longer about you, but about Jesus Christ and others. And that's why we got saved, to serve our Lord and to serve others. Thank you, Lord, for all of that as well.